Well, good morning. Welcome all of you here joining us here in the house or online. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tyler Jagan. If you don't know me, then that's great. That means you're new, and so welcome. So glad that you are here. And if you are new, you came on the right Sunday because today we as a church body and church family, we are pushing the reset button. We're putting the reset button because we believe that we really need to take the time and say, whoa, 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 we need to stop. We need to kind of clear the deck a little bit here, and then we need to move forward in a more purposeful way that God wants us to go. Now, just as the video said, I don't want to get you confused about some of the things, and let me be very clear. This doesn't mean that, this reset as a church body means that we negate what God has done through this church family for the last 20 years. God has used so many wonderful people here in this part of this family and in this community that's changed lives. We don't negate that. We celebrate that. This reset, putting a reset as a church, doesn't mean that we have all new belief statements. We have the exact same belief statements as we always had. We are grateful for the timeless truths of God's word that he gave the church over 2,000 years ago that we believe are still relevant today. And not only that, but as we push the reset button here as a church, honestly, you're not going to see visually a lot of just things that are different. You're not going to see us. We're not going to paint the church pink, and we're not going to do some remodel or anything like that. We're not going to bring Aunt Myrtle back and bring the organ and start singing some, 19th century hymns or anything like that. We're not putting the reset button in that way. We're not changing our programs. We still have small groups. We're going to launch Rooted in the fall. Just as the video said, it's not so much about what we do, but we're pushing the reset button on who we need to become. And how we need to think about our relationship with God and with each other and with our community. It's more about intentionality. And the reason why we need to push the reset button on that in particular is because the American church is the most resourced church in all the history of Christianity. For 2,000 years, the church has gone on, and we have more well-educated people in the church. We have more specializations in the church. 150 years ago, there was no such thing as a children's pastor or a youth pastor or any of those things. We have those things. We have buildings. We have technology. We have lights. We have all sorts of stuff. We have better ways to communicate to other people than ever before. But for the last 40 years or so, Christianity in America has declined. And so in some circles, in some ways, people just say, no, we need to do more. We need to be more technologically advanced. We need to do more, stuff and things like that and be more fancy and whatever. No, we've been doing more and more and more and more and more and more of that over the last 40 years, but we've been in decline at the same time. And we believe that we need to push the reset button, not so much of what we do, but being intentional on who we are. And as I said earlier, as Shauna said, we're going to look at six statements that are going to become core to our church family from here on out. They're core statements that will impact us deeply, I believe. They are core statements that I believe that when you see them and reflect on them, you'll go, well, they don't seem like they're anything new. And they're not necessarily anything new. They are just things that we have gotten distracted about, things that we've gotten confused about, or things that we've kind of entered into these statements that made these statements a little bit off, by which we have felt a sense of discontent. Really, this whole reset button is really based on my own personal discontent. I've been a follower of Jesus Christ for a long time. I've been in ministry for 20 years, and I can tell you there have been many times in my life by which I felt discontent in my relationship with Christ and also my discontent in ministry. I've talked to many of you and known many people for the last 20 years or so, and I've seen a lot of people who are discontent. They're discontent with their relationship with God, discontent with the church, and just discontent. Does that mean we just need to do more stuff, more programs, more things, and all that? Well, we tried everything over the last 20 years, and yet we're still discontent. In fact, I believe over the six statements that we will look over and we will immerse our church body in, not just over the next 6 weeks, but from here on out, I believe these statements speak into not only our discontentment, but they also speak into what really brings us satisfaction and joy and peace and a close relationship with God and fullness of life. These are the things that I've witnessed in my own life and I've seen in other people's lives that when they live by these core statements, they have a sense of joy. They aren't dependent upon the church and what the church programs are. They still have a joy. They aren't dependent upon their circumstances or the things that are going on in their life, and they still have a joy. These are statements that I see when I've seen it in other people's lives, I believe are the key for all of us to grow in relationship with God, to grow in relationship with each other, and like I said, to find fullness of life. Well, today we're looking at the first statement that I believe is absolutely important. In fact, all the other ones build upon this very statement. This statement, this core statement really reflects the goal of life, the meaning of life, and the purpose of life. If you've ever asked, what is my goal for life? What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of my life? It can be summed up in this one simple statement. The goal of life really is just this. It's to leverage your life to know God. That's it. That's it. Very simple. What's the goal of your life? Goal of life is to leverage everything. Everything about your life to know your God who made you. It's not just the goal of your life. It's also the meaning of life. Have you ever asked the question, what is the meaning of life? Well, the meaning of life, according to God himself, is to leverage your life to know him. That's it. You know, that's not too difficult. And the purpose of life, the trajectory of your life, the way that you should live your life, well, this is the purpose of your life. It's to leverage your life to know God. That's all. It's all there is. And you say, well, that's very simplistic. That seems very basic. We know that. But let me ask you the question. Do you live your life based on this? When you make plans for your life, when you think about your plans for your life, are you thinking in terms, God, how can I leverage this to know you well? How can I leverage going to college, know you well? How can I leverage going into the military, knowing you well? God, how can I leverage this new job as really the goal of it is really simply just to know you? God, how can I leverage this new relationship that I'm in to really know you and understand you? God, you gave me this child. You've given me these children. Have you ever asked God, how are you going to use these kids to help me to know you more intimate? Oftentimes, we kind of think of it the opposite. Instead of leveraging those things to know God, we usually leverage God in order to manage or control those things. One of the biggest dissatisfactions in our lives is just that. Is oftentimes we go through life not in intimacy with God, but using God in order to move circumstances, to control other individuals, or to control other circumstances. And say, well, how do we do that? Let me ask you a question. When you talk to God, what do you talk to him about? I don't know about you, but when I've reflected upon these things, one of the things I find is like, wow, a lot of my communication to God is asking him for stuff. It's called prayer requests. God, help me with this job. God, help me with this person. God, give me a job. God, help me with my finances. God, you know, I don't know what to do with that person. Change them. Do something with them. God, I'm dealing with this physical ailment. Heal me. God, they're dealing with this physical ailment. Heal them. And then when, you know, and that tends to be the extent of our relationship with God. And honestly, that's also the reason why we have a lot of discontentment, because our contentment is not in God and getting God to move our circumstances to the way that we want them. Because even if he did that, we would still be discontent. You know why? Because fundamentally, you and I, we were made to live life to the fullest through having a real, intimate, tight, close relationship with our God. That's what fulfills us. And that's what fulfills us. It's the only thing that truly will fulfill us. The only thing that's really worthwhile is leveraging everything to know God, to do life with him in all aspects of life. Oftentimes when we think about doing life with God, we think about this. 1 hour a day, maybe opening up our Bible, maybe going to a Bible study, and that's about it. And that's another reason why we tend to be very discontent. Discontent with with our relationship with God, with walking with God, and discontent with life, because that was never what life was meant to be. Life was meant to be lived and shared out in a relationship with God. In fact, Jesus says this as much. Jesus said, it's quoted by John in John 17:3, he says this. He says, "Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, if you've been in church for a while, you may have heard that verse before. It's kind of a little bit of a common quote from Jesus. Oftentimes, and what we kind of think about this is we kind of think of it in these terms. I don't want to go to hell. I want to live forever. And so I better believe in Jesus Christ so I can go on and live forever. That's not what this statement is talking about at all. This statement really ultimately is talking about the fulfillment of life that God has designed and desires for us to have forever. Let me kind of break it down for you here. So he says, now this is eternal life. So he uses the word eternal. The word eternal means to go on forever. But the word life doesn't just mean that you're alive, like we're alive here. Jesus uses this word that means full of life. Okay, so he's talking about this full of life, eternal life that goes on forever. So have you ever known anybody who's just full of life? They just have a lot of joy, don't they? And you go, man, they're just always full of life. They always seem to have joy. Even no matter what goes on in their life, no matter what circumstances they have, they seem to have this fullness of life. They're always full of life. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That it's always been God's desire for you and I to have, to be people who are full of life. So how do we have that? How do we live that out? Or how do we experience that? Well, he answers that in this very quote. He says, well, here's the answer. The answer to the fullness of life, to be full of life for now and forever, is not to have your circumstances rearranged in the way that makes you more comfortable or gives you what you want. He says the answer to that is this, that they know you. The word know that is used there is a Jewish idiom for sexual intimacy. It's kind of weird. It's kind of like, when and why did he wear that? You know, use that word. Well, he's using that word to talk about the relational bond between two individuals, as Scripture says, that they may become one. So really what he's saying is it's not just that you would have some intellectual knowledge of God, that you would have some Bible study knowledge of God, that you would really know him. Like you know another individual because you spend time with them. You know what they like, you know what they dislike, you know what makes them, what they're passionate about, what they're dispassionate about. You know them. You know them intimately. In fact, most of life where there's the worthwhileness of life is in a relationship like that. It's more than just having money and having a title, job title, and all that stuff. We are really geared and wired, and we find our strength and our joy in those type of relationships. And so what Jesus is saying here, this is the good life. This is the good life. The good life is that they know you intimately, God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's it. So Jesus basically, in this one little phrase, one little statement says, this is what life is all about. This is what life will be all about forever. Life forever will be all about knowing God. Building a relationship with him, doing life with him. And anything outside of that creates discontentment. You know, I had a friend of mine one time, he came to me and said, "Hey, Ty, let's go have lunch." And so we went and we sat down, we had lunch, and I said, "Hey, what's going on?" And this was at a church I was once on staff at, and this guy, his name was T, he went by T, and so T was sitting down next to me, and, you know, T had given his life to, gave his life to Christ through this church, was baptized in this church. His kids grew up in this church, and he said, "Tyler, I think we're gonna leave the church." And I said, "You're gonna leave the church? You guys have been here for like 10 years, and you gave your life to Christ here, and all your close friends are here." And he goes, "Yeah, but I just don't feel like I'm being fed. Just don't feel like I'm being fed." Have you ever felt that way? I have. You know, I felt like, man, I just don't feel like I'm being fed. And I was like, man, that's really legitimate. And so I said, okay, well, let's just talk about this, T, before you just make some decisions and things like that. Let me ask you a question. What is your relationship with God like? You know? said, well, you know, I go to church pretty much every single week. I try to read my Bible as much as I can. I serve. And I said, no. How intimate are you with God? How much of your life do you live with God? Because I said, hey, because here's the thing, T. Because I think what you're rubbing against is a normal thing that everybody feels. Because when we're new to Christ, we become very dependent on the church. Like when we're born into this world, we're dependent on our kids, or on our parents. But there comes a time during kind of like this adolescent period where we begin to kind of have this angst that, you know, the church ain't doing it for me anymore. Or my parents ain't doing it for me anymore. Well, there comes a time in our lives where we need to shift. Just as a child needs to shift away from their parents, and just as a person in the church or a new believer needs to shift away from being dependent upon the church, they now need to become dependent on Christ, on God. Because I told T, I said, here's the thing, T, because I think this is where your disconnect is, because here's what I think. You know, as T was telling me, he was saying that we just need to go deeper, need to get more in the Bible. And so I'm kind of trying to flesh that out. And then I kind of tell him, I said, T, here's the deal, though. If that's where God's leading you, that's fine. But here's the thing. I've known and experienced in my own life. I've known people who go to seminary who have, you know, 120 hours of sitting under people with PhDs, and they're dissatisfied. And they feel like their spiritual life is in the tank. So I don't know I really think that it's so much that you need to go deep in your biblical knowledge. Because I told T, I said, because here's the thing. I believe let me ask you a question. I said, is the church the bread of life? And he goes, well, no, of course the church isn't the bread of life. I said, well, who's the bread of life? I said, Jesus. He said, Jesus. And I said, that's right. So which one are you supposed to feed off of? Are you supposed to feed off of the church? No, because the church is the bread of life. That's why you've been feeling so much discontent, because you've been going to church trying to feed off of worship services, programs, Bible studies, rather than that of Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. I said, T, in my life, when I've seen other people, and when I've seen people who have just absolute joy, that's where they feed off of. They feed off of a relationship with Christ all day long, all during the week. And I said, T, here's the thing. You have a stressful job, and I know that when you go to work on Monday morning, you know what? You have the opportunity all day long through leveraging your work to be fed by Christ as you do life with him. So I encourage you, when you go to work next week, you spend Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and you go to work and you say, God, feed me today through my work. God, I know all about how to trust you and follow you and all that, but man, when I'm dealing with all this stress and all the things that are going on in my work, I want to leverage it now to know you. And I said, do you do that? I guarantee you, he will feed you. When you go home and you're with your kids and your kids are going a little haywire, and then you leverage your kids and that time with your kids to know God, to do life with him, I guarantee you in that moment, he's going to feed you like nobody's business. And so one of the things that I've learned throughout my own personal life is that if I try to live my life for the sake of the church, or live my life for the sake of religion, or for Bible studies or anything like that, my soul gets dry. My soul never gets dry when I just go, okay, God, what do we got going on today? God, I don't know whether I really want to do this today, so help me to process through this. God, why am I feeling this insecurity? Help me to purge what's ever going on inside of me so that way I can live the freedom that I want to live. God, let's go and let's see what you want me to do. Or, hey, God, let's just do life together. I just want to learn from you. I just want to sit at your feet as I parent my kids and do life with my wife. And I just want to know you. That's where we find the joy of life. It's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, that's life. Life is to know our God. And we do that by leveraging everything to do that. Did you ever notice that there's really only two things that God is doing in your life? Only two things. There's really only two things that he's doing in your life. First of all, let me ask you the question. Have you ever asked, you know, you ever said to God, God, what are you doing? Why? Why is this happening? What's going on? Why are you doing this? Well, there's two answers. There's two reasons for it. Okay? I've heard people say, well, you know, and I've said it before as well, is that we'll never know the reason why on this side of heaven. Maybe some of the details that may be true, but overarching, we know the answer to that. God, why is this happening? God, what's this all about? God, you know, what in the world? There's two things that he's doing in that. First of all, number one is, in everything that he does, God leverages it for us to have a relationship with him. So even when we say, God, okay, we are stepping out in a relationship with him. And sometimes in life, we kind of, you know, I think God kind of goes, okay, now they're listening to me. In fact, they've been on this planet for 30 years and they've never talked to me. They never think about me. And now here's a crisis and they're beginning to talk to me. And what I've found in my own life and the life of other people, in those moments when people have leaned into that relationship with God, they found something amazing, incredible, and very special. I've been doing ministry for 20 years. I've known so many people, and some of you are those people who've gone through really, really hard and difficult things in your life, painful, gut-wrenching things. But one of the things that I've seen when people have leaned into that relationship with God, and, you know, honestly, some of you guys have dealt with some things that there's no way that I could or the church really could do to help mend your hearts or mend what's going on. But I've seen it when people have leaned into the relationship with God and see God begin to heal them in their lives. I've heard people with cancer and things like that, and they say it is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Why? Because I'm the closest I've ever been to my Lord and Savior. I feel so close to him. I feel so peace with him. I feel just this incredible joy even though I'm going through this. Don't wish it upon anybody, but it's the best thing that's ever happened in my life. I've heard that so many times. It's because people learn to leverage even those ailments, even those difficulties to know God in some weird, funky way. They've learned a peace that surpasses all understanding, a joy that goes that doesn't matter what's going on. As Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord always because of the intimacy of that relationship that they found in Jesus Christ. That's what life was meant to be. I had a friend one time who went through some hard stuff. And of course, he was leaning into God like most of us do. We lean into God when things are really hard. But here's the thing. Most of us, when things stop getting hard, what do we tend to do in our relationship with God? We begin to drift. Ah, we're good. I'm fine. I can just go on with my life. But we miss out on the sweetness and the sweet things of life. I had a friend of mine, like I said, who went through some really hard times. He went through just some work issues, some legal issues and things like that. It was really difficult. And relational issues, and he was just going through a really hard time in his life. He leaned into God. He went through that period of time and began to see God move in those circumstances and move in his life. And he said to me, and then things just started turning around for him. It was like the clouds began to part. But he said something to me that I've never forgotten since then. He said, well, when everything started going well, he said, well, I guess I need to learn now how to have a relationship with God when things are going right. How many of you guys need to learn how to have a relationship with God when things are going right? Oftentimes, we don't have a relationship with him when it goes right. See, God desires for us to leverage everything, the good, the bad, the everything, because it's in that we find the greatest joy in our lives. I'm going to look at a couple of verses in Scripture here that kind of bring that out a little bit. Some of the verses that we kind of read and we look at it and we look at those verses on the outset and we think, oh, well, this verse really means that I really leverage God to manage my life here. And if I can get God to do the things I want him to do and control the people that I want to control or change them or whatever, then I will be happy and I'll have a bunch of joy. We're going to look at those verses and then we're going to look at the context and see actually that the context around those verses are quite different than the way that we tend to think of them. First of all, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 20. And maybe you've heard this one before. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. You ever read that verse before? You've ever been in a place in your life where you've kind of looked at, where you've gone through something really hard and you're like, okay, God, I'm going to trust you that you're going to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. It's biblical. And it's true, but it's not true. In our minds, though, we tend to think of this verse like, okay, God, I need a job. I just lost my job. And I believe that you'll do immeasurably more than I ever ask or imagine, thinking that he's going to not only find me a job, he's going to find me an awesome job that I enjoy that makes more money. okay? Or I just got ditched, right? Ditched relationally. And so now God's going to find me a better person that's going to be in my life and a better version of that person or whatever. So we tend to think in those terms when we think of this verses like this. Now to him who's immeasurably more than all we ask, he's going to give us more than what we ask or imagine. It's true, but it's not true. It's not true in the sense that he doesn't necessarily give us greater things than we ask. Now, does he do that sometimes? You bet he does. He's a gracious God. He's a wonderful God. But that's not his goal. It's not his goal. His goal is for something better and something bigger and something more meaningful and stronger in our lives. This verse here in verse 20 is kind of a final statement of some thinking that Paul had or some words that Paul had. He says some things and then he says, man, that's amazing. It's amazing what God does. This is what this verse does. So let's look at the verses right before this, or the sentences that Paul wrote right before this that help us to see why Paul said these words. And this is what he says. I pray. So when I talk to God, this is what I talk to God about when I'm talking to him about you. That you, being rooted and established in love. That's what he says. Man, if there's one thing I would pray for you guys would be that you would be rooted and established in God's love. That you would have a great and awesome relationship with God. Not that this circumstance would change, not that this would happen or this would happen. No, no, no. When I pray for you, I pray that you would be rooted and established in his love. And not only rooted and established in the sense of security in that, but you would find power. And he goes on, and he says, may have power together with all Lord's holy people to grasp. What's the power? It's to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. That strength and power is found in our intimacy with God by which we know him to such a degree that we just know how much he loves us. We know it. It's not knowledge. It's not theology. It's not Bible study. It's not from a message that you're hearing on Sunday morning or a podcast you hear. It's found out through your own personal experience in a relationship with him. And so in verse 19, he goes on, he says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul uses the same word that Jesus was using earlier. To know, intimacy. That you would have this intimacy with God. Okay? That surpasses knowledge. That word knowledge means information. That you would have intimacy, that you would know him. That's more than just cognitive awareness. But you would have a heart by which you would connect deeply with God. And you would know God's heart. And all of this surpasses knowledge that you may be filled. There you go. How do you have filled? How are you filled? You're filled with intimacy of knowing the God who loves you. And that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is the big work that God is doing. Now to him who does more, measurably more than we ever can ask or imagine. What is the more that he does? He shows us how much he loves us through the intimacy of a relationship with him, through us knowing how deeply he loves us. That's how he makes us strong. That's how he makes us full. But we don't ever experience that until we enter and have that relationship with him. That's not just based on Sunday morning or whatever, but it's based on all that we do in our lives, that we invite God into our lives. The second thing that God does, you ever ask, you know, like I said, you ask, God, what are you doing? Well, number one is to have a relationship with you. Number two is to help us to become more like Jesus Christ, to be able to see and to understand the way that Jesus sees and understands the Father, to see life, eternal life, to be able to see and understand humanity and our fallen nature, and to be able to see and understand all that we can become through our new being a new creation in Christ Jesus. All of these things, like what God ultimately wants us to do is to have a relationship with him and for us to become like Christ. So how do we become like Christ? Do we study the Bible more? Do we sing some worship songs more? Do we come to a church service and listen to a sermon more? You know how you become more like Christ? You know how you do it? You do it by spending time with him. You know why I know that? Because here's the deal. Just as it is with God, it is with other people. If you have kids, have you ever thought, you know, I don't want my children to go hang out with those kids? Why do you not want them to go hang out with those kids? Because you don't want your kids to become like them, right? Because the more time they spend with those kids, the more they are going to become like those kids. You and I, even as adults, we're the same way. The people that we even hang around as adults, we become more like the people who are around us the more that we are around them. And guess what? It is absolutely the same thing when it comes to our God. Most of us never experience what it means to become like Christ because we don't really do much life with him. Okay? And so, really, what God designed us for and to be influenced and how he influences us is by doing life with him. And the more we do life with him, the more he rubs off on us, the more we become like him. You become who you spend the most time with. And so you become more like Christ by spending more time with him. Let's give another little passage here. Romans 8:28. Maybe you've heard this one before as well. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him, love God. Now, have you ever been through a really hard situation in your life and you're kind of like, okay, I know God works as good for everything, you know, for those who love him. God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him. And so I just got to trust that he's going to do something good out of this. Well, he is going to do something good out of it. It may not be the good that you thought you were needing. Because in the very next verse, he shows us what is the good that God is doing in our lives, even when we go through hard times and even through good times. The very next sentence, Paul says this, for God knew his people in advance and he chose them to what? To become like his son. The best good that God could ever do in your life is to help mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. Why? Because there isn't anybody on this planet who's ever loved more than he loved. There isn't anybody who has been more rejected, more physically abused, gone through injustice than him. And yet, you know what? He went through it with a sense of continue on of love, love for the Father, empathy for the lostness of those who have hurt him and rejected him. And he was emotionally healthy, spiritually healthy. And that's why, in a lot of ways, that God wants us to become like Christ. Not just because of our behavior, that we all behave well and all that stuff. But really, ultimately, we become like Christ because then we have a sense of security and strength within us by which we can handle any situation. And ultimately, the reason why we can handle any situation is because through the intimacy of a relationship with God, we know that he is with us. That's why Paul can sing hymns in prison. That's why Paul can say, I've learned the secret of contentment. I've known the secret of having much and having little. That's why I can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's why I can tell all of you guys in prison, rejoice in the Lord always. Because life isn't about circumstances or controlling or manipulating other people. It's all about leveraging everything to know him and to have a relationship with him. And to bask and enjoy his intimate love with him forever. And so Paul says in the same little passage here in Romans 8:35, he says these words. He says, can anyone ever separate us from Christ's love? Can it? No. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or going through hard stuff or persecuted or hungry or destitute or danger or threatened with death? Does that mean he doesn't love us anymore, that he's rejected us, that he doesn't care about us? No. He loves us deeply. But it's through those things. He's learning, he's teaching us to learn to trust in him, to build that relationship with him, to cast a vision of what it would be like to have an intimate relationship with him forever, to leverage those in order to conform us to become like Jesus Christ, to live a life with that kind of purpose and strength and all of those things. Paul goes on in verse 36 and he says, and as the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We're being strangled like sheep. He's just talking about himself and his own persecution there. But he goes on in verse 37. He says this. No, you know what? No. Despite all of these things. Now, if you think about it, if anybody could wonder whether God loves him or not, it would be Paul. God, why in the world are you allowing people to beat me? Why are you allowing people to do these terrible things to me? Why am I in prison and I've done all of these things for you? Why? Why, God? Paul never does that in any of his letters. You know why? Because somewhere along the line, through his own experience and his relationship with God, as he lived his whole life in knowing this God and doing life with this God, he comes to this point in his life and he says, no, no. And all of those things, never once did I ever doubt that God loves me. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victories is ours through Christ who loves us. Why do we have overwhelming victory? Because God is with us. Because God loves us. Because God is going to love us forever. Because life is truly found, the abundant life is found in a relationship with Christ who loves us. In verse 38, he says, and I'm convinced with all the experiences I've ever had in my life, I am absolutely convinced through everything that I've been through in my whole life, before I was a follower of Christ, after I was following Christ, as I do life with Christ, as I leverage everything to know God, I am convinced now that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. And finally, he says, and now no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. How is it revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord? It's revealed in the fact that God, out of his own love for you and me, took the initiative as his own free choice to come into this world and die on the cross for you and I. To mend the broken relationship that we broke because... not for us to live forever and ever. Do you know why Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead? It's because God wants to do life with you forever. Forever. And that's where the good life is. If you ever feel discontent about religion and Christianity, man, I get it. I understand. But contentment is only ever found in doing life with God, leveraging everything to know you. God, I want to know you. God, through this, I know this is hard and you're causing me to go through something really difficult here, and I just want to leverage this to know you. God, I just got a big whopping promotion and raise at work. Thank you, but I don't want to just say thank you and just leave it at that. I want to know you. And I want to continue this journey through this new thing that you're calling me into at work to know you, not just to make widgets and make more money and buy more stuff. I want to know you. That's where the fullness of life is found. That's why we as a church, when we talk about resetting the button, we don't want to be a church any longer that just says, hey, how can we leverage God? Five things to leverage God in order to make your life better here on earth. No. There's no satisfaction in that. We want to become a church and be a church that says, no. What we want to do together is we just want to encourage each other to leverage everything. Everything that's going on in our lives to know this God. To understand him. To know him intimately. Because that's where the good stuff is. It's where life, abundance is. And so as the first statement, as we kind of come out of the gates here, really is. All these other statements that we're going to talk about really find their home in this one statement. Leverage everything. Leverage your whole life to know God. And so we're going to transition here. We're going to kind of go back into just some worship and just spend some time with the Lord. And I encourage you to just spend some space here. As we sing this next song is just really about, you know, building our life upon the love of Jesus Christ. There's all sorts of things that we try to build our life upon, things of this world. But if Jesus was right, then Jesus would basically say that really the best place to build the foundation of our lives is on our relationship with God. That every single day, in every single circumstance, in every single relationship, we use that to say, okay, God, I just want to know you more through this. And I want to do life with you through this. So as we sing this next song, as you listen to these lyrics, just ask that you just kind of open your hearts, open your, you know, to God and what he wants to do in your life here in this next couple of minutes. And just kind of make it your anthem to just kind of say, okay, God, from here on out, I'm done with religion. I'm done with Christianity. I really want to leverage everything to really know you. I want to leverage my kids to know you. I want to leverage my work to know you. I want to leverage my relationships to know you. I want to leverage my relationships at church to know you and to know what it means to be loved deeply by you. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you so much that you love us. And Father, there's everything about Scripture that screams out, I love you. I want to do life with you. I want to be intimate with you. I want you to abide with me. I want you to be one with me. And we get distracted and we find other things and we kind of sprinkle you in on some of those things. And we get all confused that we think that you're the reason why we're discontent. And really, we're just discontent because we're just leveraging you to do stuff for us. And we don't really have an intimate relationship with you. We don't know you. We don't know you. Know your passion, what you're passionate about. We have guests, we have opinions, we have thoughts about it, but we don't know you. And we want to be a people who know you. And so, Father, as we sing this song, I pray that your Spirit would just begin to reveal yourself to us, not in a knowledgeable way, but an intimate way that speaks to our hearts as well as our minds. It's in your Son's name I pray.